right? We're going to pray. So let's bow our hearts before we jump into the word. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we love you. And we are so, so very grateful for your love for us, your pursuit of us, and your amazing gift of grace. And God, as we come to this part of our gathering where we go into your word, Lord, I pray today that you would speak to us and share with us, starting with me. You know every heart in this room. You know every circumstance, every struggle, every question, every place where we need your truth to break through. Father, help us to slow down, to just breathe, to listen to your voice, listen to your heart, listen to your word, and remove the noise, the worries, the defenses that we put up. God, just let your spirit soften our hearts so we don't just hear the message you have for us, but we receive it. Draw us closer to you today, God. Show us what you need us to see. And give us the courage to respond to that. We give you this moment. We give you this time. Show us what we need to see. Show us these things, Lord God. We trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. I was reading an article this week. Check that. A couple weeks ago. And it was one of those articles that, God, it revealed something that really made my heart heavy. Can I just be honest? It made my heart heavy. And in the article, it shared a national survey that was conducted in 2024, so last year. And it was within the American churches, so the Christendom, right? American churches, Bible-believing churches. And it found that 84% of those surveyed, 84% would say that sin exists, right? But the part that made my heart heavy was only 14% of self-declared Christians, people that would call themselves Christians, 14%, 14% actually hold a biblical consistent view of it. What do I mean of that? So many of us in the church, so many of us, especially inside the church, unfortunately, cling to this comforting thought, this comforting idea that people in general have good hearts, right? They're good-hearted people, but that shows a disconnect in how we live out our faith. It shows us, myself is included as much as anybody, that we can't truly appreciate the power of the gospel, the power of the good news, until we're willing to face the reality of the bad news, right? And that's something that we'd rather avoid, is the bad news. So that's exactly where we're going to go today. And so turn to your neighbor and tell them, buckle up, buttercup. There was, and I can't substantiate, I can't actually say that this illustration that I'm going to share really happened, but I have talked to many people that have heard this story. But regardless if it was true or not, it's a powerful illustration to where I'm going today. And there was many, many, many years ago a piece of modern art that made headlines. And it was simple, but terrifying. That's a weird combo, isn't it? And it was a chair that was placed in an art gallery. And in front of that chair, mounted on a stand, was a loaded shotgun. And its barrel aimed directly to the chair, at the person sitting in said chair. Now, before I have a picture that ChatGPT helped generate for me. I don't know if you ever use ChatGPT. I use it once in a while, but this was actually cool. Before I have Duke put it up, I want to mention that this image you're about to see may feel a little intense, okay? And it may feel a little unsettling, but I'm sharing it because it is powerfully illustrates the point that I want to make. But I just felt like I needed to give you that disclaimer. We all good?
Yeah.
All right, Duke, put up that wonderful bean footage. That's the image. A chair. This is this piece, right? And the shotgun was connected to a timer that was set to fire at some random, undetermined moment within the next 100 years. The timer was ticking. No one knew when it would go off. And yet hundreds of people got in line to see that. Now, how did they view this piece of art? You sat in the chair. You sat in the chair. Hundreds of people lined up. They laughed. They took selfies and took their turn in the chair for 60 whole seconds. Now, that don't seem like very long, but that would feel like an eternity in that situation right there. Would you agree? They were so sure that the gun wouldn't go off in that 60 seconds that they occupied the chair. Can I just tell you this morning that that is the picture of how we treat sin? How the world treats sin. We walk right up to the danger. We make ourselves comfortable in it. We think, it's not going to happen to me. It won't go off. And the heartbreaking truth, according to the above statistic, it's not just happening in the world. It's happening in the church. The church of Christ. Christ's church. The body of Christ. And I had this thought. I believe that the Lord put this thought on my heart this week. And it's kind of sobering. But when we stop fearing sin, we stop fearing God. And when that happens, that's where everything unravels. Everything. We've convinced ourselves that sin is somebody else's problem, right? That we're safe because we go to church on Sundays. We're committed to church. National statistic is if you go to church twice in a month, you're committed to that church. We go to church so we're safe, or we're on a ministry team. I'm a greeter or an usher, or I work with kids, or I'm on the worship team and we're safe. Or I know all the right verses. Jesus loves me, and I know the songs. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible At least that's what people tell me the Bible tells me so. Is what some of us can say, but the timer is ticking. Sin. This is one of those, I'm going to pause here just for a second. There are two things that pastors in the United States really struggle with preaching. One is money, because even though the Bible talks more about money than it actually does sin, because the love of money is the root of many evils. The next is sin. Why? Because we as people don't like other people getting up in our stuff. But can I just tell you today, you might get mad at me. I don't care. I am going to preach this message unapologetic because it is the word of God, and that is what I am called to do, whether I like it or not, whether you like it or not. If God's not stepping on your toes, you're not standing close enough to him. So we're going to talk about this a little bit, right? Sin does not discriminate. It does not care who you are. It doesn't care what your last name is or how long you've been saved or how much good you have done in your life or how many cans of yams you brought to church. It doesn't discriminate. Romans 3:23 tells us, Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. That means everyone. That means your neighbor. That means the preacher. That means the person sitting right next to you this morning. That means you. All have sinned. Every one of us have sinned. All of us have at some point sat in that chair and said, I'll be fine. But it isn't fine. Can I just tell you this morning that it's fatal? It's fatal, and pretending otherwise doesn't make it any less dangerous or deadly, right? Sin is real. And sin doesn't look any different in any other country. It is universal. Sin is real, and it's universal. We live in a world that does not like the word sin. And I know that's about us too. We don't like that word. Sin. Everybody say it with me, will you? Sin. Say it again. Sin. One more time. Sin. There we go. Now we've broke the bad thing of it. But we prefer words like, I made a mistake, or I slipped up. Or, oh, that was just a poor decision. Or, I just had this indiscretion. We like words like that. Because for some reason, that makes us feel like it's less sin. But can I just be, family, can I just be super, 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 duper, duper, duper clear about something? If the Bible call something sin, it's sin. It's sin. We don't get to update it. We don't get to edit it. We don't get to debate about it. It's sin. We don't get to rename what God has already defined. God doesn't use soft language for sin because sin isn't a soft problem, right? It's not a soft problem. Can I just tell you this? This is what the Bible says sin is. You ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. You mad at me yet? Okay, good. It'll probably happen. Here it is. This is what the Bible says sin is. Sin is rebellion against a holy God. Boom, shakalaka. It's sin. Let me think of it this way. I was trying to wrap my mind around this week. Sin is high treason against the sovereign God who made us. High treason. The secret is none of us escape it. None of us are exempt from it. We were born into a world infected by sin, like breathing polluted air. It's not just that we commit sins, hear this, it's that sin has corrupted every part of who we are. Our thoughts, our motives, our desires, all stained by rebellion. Every one of us, every one of us has taken a seat at that chair. Every one of us has stared down the barrel of that shotgun, knowing that the timer is ticking, and every one of us has said, I'll be fine. And the tragedy is that many of us are still sitting in the chair. We're still sitting in the chair so long that we have forgot that there's danger, right? We don't have a robot saying, danger, Will Robinson, danger. Even though that's what the Holy Spirit does. But we've sat in that chair so long that we can't even hear the prompting and the warning of the Holy Spirit. And we do not know that we're in danger at all. Sin is real. And sin touches every single one of us. And here's another thing I know about sin. Sin has deadly consequences, right? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. You and I, because of our sin, have earned death. And James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, and I love this passage, says, desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Can I just tell you, I need you to listen. Every choice that you and I make, every choice has a wage. Every choice, right? We talk about consequences, right? Every choice that we make has consequence, good or bad. Would you agree? That's a wage. Sin's wage is death. Sin's wage is death. It doesn't pay immediately, and that's the trick of it, right? If sin brought instant death, no one would be doing it. Let's just be real. Nobody would be doing it. If I knew that if I stole a gumball from Stokes down the road and I knew that that was a sin because stealing is sin, right? There ain't no way I would be doing it. If I knew that God was going to go bzzit or turn me into a pillar of salt or whatever, I wouldn't do it. Neither would you. But the thing about it is sin is deceptive, right? It's deceptive. It offers pleasure now and collects payment later. It says, you can do this. You can do this one time. It's okay. Nobody will know. It really won't hurt you. But every sin, big or small, is sin in God's eyes. There isn't actually big and small sin in God's eyes. Did you know that? Sin is sin. We are the ones that have categorized sin. Well, telling a white lie isn't as bad as stealing food at the grocery store or dining and dashing. Or dining and dashing isn't as bad as going to steal gas from the gas station. And that's not as bad as adultery. And adultery is not as bad as murder. But when God looks at it, he sees sin. Your lie, your little white lie to keep you out of trouble at work or with your spouse or whatever is sin. I once heard this quote many years ago, and I have used it for 2 decades now. And it is this. It says, sin will always take you further than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Gospel truth. Sin always kills something. Think about it. Sin kills peace. Sin kills trust. Sin kills relationships. And ultimately, sin will kill your soul. It'll kill your soul. Like that shotgun wired to the timer, the explosion doesn't come right away. You can sit for a while. People were sitting for 60 seconds, and they probably even could sit longer. Who knows? You can sit for a while. You can feel perfectly safe. You can even laugh and take selfies. But that doesn't change the fact that the gun is loaded and the timer is ticking. Sin. I had this thought this week because I had a gun misfire. But sin never misfires. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You don't beat sin by being lucky. You beat sin by getting out of the chair. But we keep sitting in the chair anyway. And here's the reality. Here's the reality of this. People know what sin is. We all know what sin is. Right? We also know what it costs. Why do we keep still sitting in the chair? Why? Because it's comfortable. Because it promises control. And that's what all we want, right? We want to control our lives. We want to control everything about our lives. We want control. It whispers in our ear, you can manage this. It's okay. And we tell ourselves like things like, I can quit anytime I want. Or this isn't as bad as that. Or, you know what? I've got time. I can deal with it later. That's the things that we tell ourselves. We think we're sitting in a recliner, but the reality is we're sitting in a death chair. And I know that I'm preaching hard, but here's the reality of it, family, is we got to get out of the chair. The church has gotten lazy. The church has gotten complacent, and we're sitting in our recliner. Here's the thing I know. The devil doesn't need you to deny God. He needs you to sit in that chair a little longer. That's what he needs. He'll even let you decorate it, right? You can make it more respectable looking as long as you don't stand up. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you were dead in your transgressions and your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Did you hear that? You and I walked in it. We walked to it. You and I lived in it. And maybe we're still living in it. We don't even realize we're dying because we've gotten used to the smell of death. And that's the tragedy. The tragedy is that we have gotten to a place in the church where the chair is normal. The chair is normal. We don't just sin, right? We rationalize it. We excuse it. And we even try to make it look respectable. We take what God calls wrong and tell ourselves it's normal, it's harmless, or even maybe it's necessary. And some of the ways that we do this include things like this. You guys ready? If you're ready, say, uh-huh. Gossip. Do you know gossip is a sin? Sharing information under the guise of concern, or we need to be praying for them, right? Prayer requests. But Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Gossip damages relationships and it dishonors God. Therefore, it is, say it with me, sin. Unforgiveness, holding grudges, saying, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 tells us forgiveness is a command. Withholding it blocks God's mercy. Bitterness, claiming hurt while nursing resentment. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, bitterness grieves the spirit and hinders reconciliation. Pride, this is a big one, masking arrogance as confidence. Or standing, I'm standing for the truth. But Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. Pride resists God's authority and leads to ruin. Envy and comparison, calling jealousy motivation or inspiration. In James chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that envy breeds disorder and every evil practice. Complaining and grumbling, oh snap, pastor, don't go there. Complaining and grumbling is rebranding negativity as venting. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, God commands us to do all things without grumbling, as grumbling reflects distrust. How about laziness or avoidance or procrastination? Oof. Guilty. Choosing comfort over obedience, but calling it self-care. Proverbs 13:4 tells us the soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing. Laziness rejects God's call to faithful work. Greed, or another word for that is materialism. Chasing more and calling it being blessed, right? Or good stewardship. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Coveting violates God's heart for contentment. Lust, entertaining fantasy and calling it just being human. Matthew 5:28 says, lust in the heart is already adultery in God's eyes. Sexual sin, oh, here's another one, cohabitation. Excusing it with everyone does it. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, the marriage between a man and a woman is honorable, and the sexual relationship outside of it is dishonorable in God's eyes. Drunkenness and substance dependency, saying, I just need to unwind. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, drunkenness is condemned. Being filled with the Spirit replaces destructive indulgence. If you need to unwind, unwind with the Holy Spirit, not with spirits. Gluttony. Using food for comfort, but never naming it as bondage. Proverbs 23:20, verse 21 tells us that overindulgence leads to poverty and lack of self-control. How about anger and outbursts? And we say that that's just how I am. That's how God made me. Ephesians 4:26 and 27 said uncontrolled anger gives a foothold to the devil. Judgmental attitudes. That's when we're acting superior and call it truth-telling. In Matthew 7, 1 and 2, we are warned not to judge hypocritically, right? Lest we face the same measure. Here's another one that might hit close. How about people pleasing? And calling it kindness when we're seeking approval over obedience. Galatians 1:10 says, pleasing people over God is sin. Or how about lying or half-truths? We soften the truth, Pastor, to protect our image or to protect that person. How about when a preacher softens the truth and doesn't give the whole truth because he's afraid that people will leave the church? Colossians 3:9 says lying is compatible with our new is not compatible with our new identity in Christ. And here's one more that I didn't even think about before this past week. How about neglecting prayer and scripture? Saying things like, I'm just too busy. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'm too busy. And you might be thinking same thing that I was thinking just a week ago. How is that a sin, Pastor? Catch this up. Let me just catch this. Here's why. First, it's disobedience. What does God say? What does God want us to do? God commands us to seek him, right? Seek me with your whole heart. And then what's the promise? You will find me. It's also a neglect of relationship. If we treated our children or our spouses the way that we treat our relationship with God, it would be neglect and we would go to jail. But the one that created us, that formed us out of dirt and breathed his very essence into our body, we neglect. And it's self-deception. Thinking that we can thrive or even live apart from him. Saying I'm just too busy isn't just poor management, time management. It's quietly telling God, I've got this on my own. I don't need you. That's not humility. That's pride in disguise. So you be the judge. Is that sin or is it not? Your soul, hear this morning, and you've heard me say this, I can't believe I'm in my eighth year here, Jim. Can you believe that? And you guys haven't fired me yet. That's good. I've said this a lot in my tenure here, but your soul can't survive without this. You can't survive spiritually without being in the Word of God, without being in his presence, any more than your body can survive without food, without oxygen. Listen to me. When we skip time with God, peace fades, strength weakens, and our hearts begin to drift. But here's the good news. God's not angry with us about that. He's not angry. He's calling us back. He's inviting us back. He misses us. We are his children. And prayer is how we breathe. And the word of God is how we eat. We eat. Even Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, the devil said, hey, turn those rocks into bread. He knew he had been fasting for 40 days. Any of us could fast for 40 days? I couldn't. I'd die. Not really, but I would. Jesus had just fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And here comes the enemy. And he's like, hey, turn the bread, that stone into bread. What did Jesus say? He said this. He said that I will not live on the bread alone, but all of the things in the Word of God and Scripture, right? He says, this is our food spiritually. If you're not in it, you're dying. You're dying. Can I say it any louder? Probably. If you're not in the Word of God, it doesn't mean that you have to read 14 chapters a day, 10 minutes. But if you're not in the Word of God, you're dying. We need to make space for him, even in a few, just a few moments, right? Life rushes back into our spirit. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be so busy that I can't be in the presence of God. I can't. I don't want to. I know that when I am not in the Word of God, I am not in a good place. Ask my wife. My wife can tell when I haven't been regularly in my quiet time with God. And she'll be like, Ginther, go be with Jesus. We need his presence. We need it. I want to stay close to God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be so busy that I miss out on God's blessing in his word and in his presence. I want to stay close. I want to abide and let him fill me and fill my schedule with things that I can't. And nothing in this life can. But we, his church, we take what God calls sin and we call it normal. Can I give you the bottom line this morning? The bottom line is this. And if you don't get anything else out of this, this is what I want you to get. And I don't know if it's in your handout or not. But Jesus didn't come to make sin less severe. He came to break sin's power over our lives. And I need to correct another misconception about sin or a misunderstanding about sin. Sin isn't just doing wrong. It's being separated from God. Maybe you didn't know this, but sin, God does not inhabit sin. He can't. Why? Because he's holy. He cannot inhabit sin because of his holiness. It separates us from God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Can't get any more point blank than that. In Isaiah 59, 2, your iniquities, your sin, it's another fancy word for sin, have separated you from God. Sin isn't just a behavior. It's a condition. It's a condition. It's not just what you do. It's where you stand. And when we sin, we're saying to God Almighty, the sovereign God of the universe, I don't need you. I'll run on my own. I'll do this on my own. It's my life. And we're not just breaking a rule, but a relationship. Sin isolates, right? It isolates. It breaks fellowship with the one who gives life. So it's no wonder the result of that is death. Think about that art piece again, the chair, the shotgun, and the timer. The person in the chair is not a recliner, right? It's not a couch. It's a chair. The person sits in it alone. Surrounded by spectators, but ultimately alone. Face to face with a loaded gun. That's sin. That's sin. Alienation, isolation, distance from the giver of life. And the only way back to life is reconciliation with God himself. No self-help book is going to help you. No moral improvement plan. You need a savior to come and pull you out of that chair. But the great news this morning, the good news, the gospel, the news, the great news is that God, there is a way out. And it's the gift of grace, right? Grace, Romans 6:23, the second part. The first part is the wages of sin is death. The second part is, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, the wage is something that we earn. The gift is something that's freely given. The gift of God is eternal life. And how do we get that? 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ready for the good news this morning? The good news is God didn't leave you sitting in the chair. He stepped into the gallery of human history and he took the seat. At the cross, Jesus faced the full blast of sin's judgment. The Bible says it's the propitiation of our sin, right? Propitiation is a really fancy Bible word that says the payment that fulfilled, right? He took our sin on him. It wasn't a metaphor. He absorbed it all. Every bullet of guilt, every shot of shame, every penalty of death, so you and I could walk free. That's what grace is. You don't earn it. You and I don't deserve it. But we get to receive it. When we confess our sin, Jesus doesn't just forgive you. Get this. He frees you. He removes the chair. He disarms the gun. He stops the timer. And he gives us new life. That, my friends and family, is the gospel. That's the gospel. You don't have to gamble your eternity. You can know that you're free. That's the gospel. So let me wrap up this morning. If you were standing in front of that, can you put that picture back up, Duke, at the very beginning? You'll have to bounce back, but if you were standing in front of that art piece right there in real life, and I told you the gun will fire, you just don't know when, I don't think any one of you would take that chance. I don't think so. I know I wouldn't. Heck no. I don't think you'd sit in that chair. I don't even think that you would walk near it. Maybe a couple of you. You might just go, oh, that, what kind of shotgun is that? I think that's about as far as you go. Huh? And I think that you would warn everyone around you also to stay away from it. And yet, spiritually, many of us are still sitting there, still flirting with sin, still hoping that we'll be the exception, still pretending the timer won't hit zero. Hear me this morning. If that is you, I plead with you. Don't wait. The timer is ticking. The wages are certain. But the gift of God is eternal life. Today, you can stand up and get out of the chair. You can step out. You can be free because Jesus already took your seat. He took the judgment. He took the shame. He took the wrath of God so you and I wouldn't have to. So don't gamble with grace. That passage of scripture, 1 John 1:9. There was a period in my life that was my loophole, right? What do I mean by that? Well, if you confess your sins, he is always faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that means that I can live my life however I want because all I have to do is confess it, right? I don't have to give up that habit. I don't have to give up that offense. I don't have to give up whatever. You fill in the blank. Because all I have to do is confess it. Can I just tell you something this morning? That dog don't hunt. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, should we keep on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. What Christ did on the cross is now and forever. He broke the curse. He fulfilled the prophecy. He freed you from your sins and the power and slavery of sin in your life. And when we keep sinning and writing, thinking that it's a blank check of grace, basically what we're doing is slapping God in the face. It's paid for. But yet we keep sitting in the chair. Man, I've wrestled with God with this week. Because I'm like, God, man, that's not that I am exempt. I am not exempt from being sinful. It's like, man, God, that's a heavy word. I even have the thought, people aren't going to like me after this, God. I had that thought. Sin. The church in America is dying on the vine because pastors are seeker friendly. It's more important that we fill the seats than it is that we preach the full word of God. I am going to preach the word of God unapologetic, whether you like it or not. That's just where I am. Just know it. And you get to deal with it. Because if you're challenged by that, then you're not mad at me. You have a heart issue with God. That's the bottom line. That's where the rubber meets the road. You can take that to the bank or whatever other cliches that we want to come up with. That's where it's at. Sin is sin. And Jesus died on the cross to break that in our lives, to pay that. So stop gambling with grace. Receive it, right? Step away from the danger. Step away from that chair and step towards the Savior. This is your moment. If there's sin in your life that you've been excusing or justifying, if you've been sitting in that chair too long, today's the day to stand. And whether this is your first time of hearing about grace, or you're already accepted grace in your life, and maybe you know his grace, but it still has a grip on you. Maybe there's a habit or a pattern or a temptation that you just can't shake. Please hear this. Jesus didn't just take your place for salvation. He gives you power over sin. He gives you the power over it. Today, you can surrender it again. Right? It's like last week, God is a God of second chances. We're gonna mess up. But when we truly embrace and receive God's grace, and we truly engage in repentance, that gets to be where we break that control over our lives. Does that make sense? Today you can step out of the chair. Today you can step into freedom, and today into life you can step. Now I'm gonna pray here in a second, closing prayer, and then we're gonna sing. But I just wanna say this. I just wanna say that the altar is open, right? The altar's open. And if you, either for the first time, and you want somebody to pray with you, and this is your first time of this, grab me. I would love to pray with you. Or this is something that you have been flirting with for a while. Come and talk to God. Why do I invite you to come up front? Because it's an action step, right? It's an action step. You are not only telling yourself, but you're telling God that you mean business. And you take a step of faith out of your chair and you walk down here, not care. You're playing for an audience of one. The only person that matters at all right now is God, our Heavenly Father, and what He thinks of us. So come, we're gonna start singing. As soon as we start singing, the altar's open. Come talk to God. Come trade your guilt for grace. Come your chains for freedom and your death for His life. Don't stay seated when Jesus is calling you up to stand. Step towards Him and find life. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Lord, You are so good. Giving me the courage to preach Your word unapologetically. And today we recognize the seriousness of sin and the greatness of Your love. And God, I confess that sometimes we treat and I treat sin lightly. And I've treated Your grace casually. But today we hear Your voice calling us up and out. Help us to stand up from the things that bind us. Help us to turn away from what harms our souls. And to step forward into freedom, the freedom that Your Son Jesus purchased for us. Jesus, thank You for taking our place in that chair, for taking the seat of judgment so we could stand in grace. God, give us the courage to respond. Give us the strength to walk in obedience. Give us the hearts that are in awe of You. Restore the awe, the fear of the Lord in us, God. Not the fear that we're afraid to approach You, but the reverent awe of the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, not only wants to have relationship with us, but sent His Son to die on a cross to deliver us from sin and death. We love You, God. And we pray this in Your precious and holy, majestic, mighty, powerful name of Your Son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing.